Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And it reads, "Therefore grind up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy."
It's good to see everybody this morning, to be able to come together to worship the Lord together. And as Tim mentioned, it's the fourth Sunday of the month. And so tonight we'll be meeting back here, not in our home life groups. So I want to invite everyone, all of you who've been involved on Sunday nights, please come back here tonight. Really have a real blessing in that Brother Truett Adair, who's the president of Sunset International Bible Institute, will be with us. And the elders heard him speak yesterday over at Corona at a breakfast in the morning, and he will encourage you in your walk with the Lord and to be one who shares the good news. So come back tonight. We'll get together to sing together, it'd be a good for a change to be back together on Sunday nights and to enjoy our worship together. Last Sunday, we had an opportunity to contribute toward the work in South Africa that the Ankia family is doing. And to this date, $3,352 has been given toward that work. What a generous offering from the congregation. And I know there are some who weren't with us last Sunday who would like to continue to contribute. You can certainly do that through this week. If you can want to make a check payable to the church and then just write South Africa in the memo, you can turn it in to any one of the elders and we'll make sure that that gets contributed in the right place. But I know that the Ankia family is going to very much appreciate the gift from all of you, from all of us. And we're just grateful that we could participate another year in their work. Yesterday, the ladies got together, the ladies committee, the famous ladies committee, the renowned ladies committee, who's been serving this church for, I'm not sure, 50, 60, 70, I don't know how many years, decades. And they had a great luncheon, enjoyed a wonderful time together, and we appreciate our sisters who take such good care of us and who serve us all as a family. Their work is indispensable, and each of us has been blessed by their sacrifice and their love, and we just appreciate them so very much, and appreciate the good work that Deanne does as the chairperson of that committee and keeping things running so smoothly. And I'll tell you, Rick and I just happened to come by, and Rick, have you ever had such a welcome as we had yesterday? I would have to say, in all my life in the church, I have never, ever had such a welcome as Rick and I had when we walked into the ladies' luncheon yesterday. And I want to assure you ladies that we will support you with that same enthusiasm that you had for us. And as for the photographs that have been texted to me for blackmail purposes, trying to show men crashing in to the ladies' luncheon, I will not say who texted them to me, because there are two Donnas in this congregation, and I wouldn't want to implicate the wrong one. I'm going to announce in advance, if they show up on Facebook, it is totally fake news. Totally fake. Let's continue to pray. To pray for the church, your daily prayers for all of the things that you're praying for, all of the wonderful things and good things you're praying for. Let's continue to be dedicated to pray for the church every day. For those who are in need, for those who are grieving, those who are ill, for the ministries, for the mission works, for the leaders of the church, for the spiritual growth of our family, for our numerical growth. Let's continue to be praying for the church. Just keep up that commitment. I so appreciate the songs that we have been led in by our brother Chris and the selection of those songs, all of them pointing us to the holiness of God and to our need to be holy as our God is holy. So we look at that today. We begin with Israel standing on the threshold of their first battle as they come into the land of promise. They have crossed the Jordan River just like they had crossed the Red Sea 40 years earlier. Now they've come through the wilderness wanderings, and now they have entered the land of Canaan. Standing before them is the city of Jericho, the great ancient city, the walled city, the impregnable city. And the army comes up, and their battle plan is simple, but surprising. God says he wants seven priests with seven ram's horns to walk ahead of the Ark of the Covenant of God. And before them will be armed soldiers of Israel and a rear guard following after them. And on the first day that they come, they are to march around the city, sounding the horns, but not speaking a word. For the next 6 days, they are to do this, marching around the city once each day. And on the seventh day, they are to march around it seven times, and at the end of that seventh circuit, to shout for the Lord, and God will cause the walls of the city to fall flat, and they can walk straight in. And so, they begin to carry out the battle plan. On day one, the seven priests, taking the ram's horns, start their march before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. In front of them are the armed soldiers of Israel, behind a rear guard. They make their circuit, they speak not a word, they sound the horns, and at the end of the day, they go back to their place in the camp. Day 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, they follow the same course of action, and as you know, on day 7, they get up early. They get up at dawn, because today they will march around this city 7 times. Horns blaring, not a word spoken, the army in front, the rear guard following, and then comes that moment at the end of the 7th circuit of the city of Jericho, when Joshua says, shout to the Lord, because God has given you this city and everything in it. And when you go into this city, everything is to be destroyed. Everything is to be destroyed. Nothing is to be taken. Or God's punishment will come upon us. He said, except, of course, for Rahab, who had hid the spies, who had come to spy out the city of Jericho. Everyone in Rahab's house is to be spared. But everything else in the city is to be destroyed. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the things of value are to be taken not as plunder, but to be brought into the treasury and the service of God himself. And so they shout, and the walls fall, and they march into the city, and they do as God has said. And they destroy everything in the city, and the city and everything in it is burned up, and the silver and the gold and the things that are of value are brought out, and are given into the treasury of the Lord at the tabernacle. The first great victory and conquest in the land of Canaan. And following up, just in the next day or two, there is another city to be taken. The second in line is the city of Ai. Not really a city, more like a village. And so Joshua sends some men over to assess the situation. And when they get to Ai, they come back and they say, there's no need to move the camp. This is a village. There's no trouble here. 2,000 or 3,000 of us can go over and we'll take the city. And so Joshua sends 3,000 men. They go to this little village of Ai, and as they get there, just expecting everything to fall into place, the people of the city, the men of the city, rush out after Israel. And the Israelites are just filled with fear, and they turn and they run back to camp, routed by this little village. Now only 36 people are killed by the people of Ai. But it's the humiliation of it all. And Joshua hears the word, and he falls down before the altar of God, he and all the elders of Israel. And they tear their clothes, and they put dust on their heads, and they are humiliated. And they say, God, how could you bring us out of Egypt to such a defeat? And now our enemies will hear of this. The Canaanites will surround us and cut us off and cut off our name forever. And oh God, what will you do for your name? And God replies, why are you on the ground, Joshua? Get up. Israel has sinned. Israel has taken things that were devoted. And that's why you can't stand against your enemies. Consecrate yourselves and come before me tomorrow. And the next day, the children of Israel come before God through some sort of a process of choosing and selecting the guilty party. They go by tribe, and then clan by clan, and a clan is chosen, and then family, and family, and a family is chosen, and then a household, and then a man, and his name is Achan. And when he's confronted, he confesses what he has done. that he's taken some of the rich things of the city and that he's hid them under his tent. And Achan and his family are destroyed. But the people of Israel, because of Achan's sin, have suffered a humiliating defeat. Now there's a phrase that comes to us from this story. I'm not sure if that where exactly the phrase originated, but you can't help but think of it when you consider the story of Achan, and that is the phrase, sin in the camp. There is sin in the camp of Israel, and this is why they are defeated against the small village of Ai. And the principle or the thought in this phrase is that the sin of one person, the sin of a single individual, can impact an entire community of people. Now, when you and I think about righteousness or being righteous or living a holy life, we tend to think of it as kind of an individual matter, don't we? I mean, my holiness or lack thereof, that has nothing to do with you. Your holiness or lack thereof, that has nothing to do with me. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account, won't we? And so it's a personal matter. It's a personal decision. We don't think about it having an impact on another individual. And there's truth to a certain degree about that, certainly in terms of standing before God in judgment. But at the same time, my personal commitment to live a holy life not only affects my relationship with God, it reflects my relationship with others who are of the faith and with that body of believers. And that's why it's important as we continue today to talk about being church members and what it means to truly be a member of the body of Christ, to understand the importance of making a determination and pledge individually to say, I will be a holy church member. Well, that sounds like a pretty grand claim to make, holy. I mean, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. To speak of ourselves as holy, that almost just doesn't seem right. What do we mean by holy? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And in that sense, we don't feel particularly holy. But we recognize, of course, that by the blood of Christ, we have been made holy. By the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus for us, we are holy, sanctified by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying Holy Spirit who sets us apart as the people of God. We are made holy. And so there is a sense that through Christ and through the redemption that we have in Christ, this Bible speaks of us having been made holy as a past event. But in another sense, we're called to live accordingly. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, he saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now, God may have saved us and made us holy in Christ, but now that he has done so, he calls us into a life of holiness. He expects us to respond in the way that we live, to forsake sin, to long to be holy, to be set apart for God and for a righteous lifestyle. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, God has been saying this, I am holy, therefore you shall be holy, all the way back into the book of Leviticus chapter 11, where it starts, and it's repeated over and over again in the Bible, and it's repeated in the New Testament as well. God is holy, and if you're a believer and a follower of God, if you're a child of God, then you are committed to a life of holiness. And that's our primary call to holiness. The reason I want to be holy and you want to be holy is because we want to be like God. God is a holy God and we want to be holy like Him. But we recognize that our response to that call for holiness also can impact our relationship together in the body of Christ. We're members of a body, connected to Jesus as head, but as well connected to one another in so many ways. We belong to one another as members of the body. Our lives impact They bump up against one another. We affect one another. It's just simply the way it is, and is one of the reasons that we need to take seriously the call to be holy. Because the truth of the matter is, my sin, my failure to live up to the holy calling that I have in Christ can directly impact the church, and specifically this local body of Christ of which I am a member. Euodia and Syntyche, two sisters in the church in Philippi. Their letter of Philippians, with this as the backdrop of what Paul's saying. I think when this letter was read to the church, you probably did not want to be Euodia or Syntyche when the church heard the letter. Because in chapter 4, and we don't know what's going on with these two sisters, something's going on between these two sisters. Maybe they've had a disagreement. Maybe one of them has done something and the other one can't forgive. Or maybe something's come up in the church and they're just on opposite sides of it. But what happens is these women, because of who they are, because perhaps of the faith that they've had and the influence they have in the church, the disagreement going on between these two women and their failure to do what's right toward each other has impacted the entire church. To the point that Paul writes to them, calls them by name in the letter being read to the church, and then enlists the help of certain individuals, specifically marking out one or two, to get involved in the situation and to resolve it. Why? Because the sin of these two women is directly impacting the life of the church. And it makes perfect sense to us. Unfortunately, perhaps, we may have seen something like this. If two people in the church who are known and loved in the church, if they get at odds with each other, it's amazing what can happen in a church. But what if I just decide I want to gossip in the church? What if I decide I want to badmouth people in the church? Do you suppose it will have an effect, an impact on the body of Christ? Well, of course it will. Of course it's going to. It's just, if I withhold forgiveness, if you have a negative spirit, if the next person is a grumbler or a complainer in the body of Christ, these sins will directly impact the life and the health and the strength of the church and the ability of the church even to reach out to the lost who are going to be looking at what kind of life the church has together. Our sin, our lack of holiness, can directly impact the church. Now, I don't want our sisters to feel kind of, I should just do that for the greeting we have, but I'm going to be equal time here. How about some men? In 3 John, there is a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. And this cartoon is a pretty good rendition of Diotrephes. Maybe not what he looked like. He may not have had blonde hair. But John says of Diotrephes, he loved to be first. This is not a real good trait in a leader. Diotrephes, the way he's addressed, is probably an elder in the church. And when we're introduced to him, we are finding out that this guy is a domineering man. This is a guy who is, in today's terms, a control freak. This is a man who's going to have his way in the church. It's going to happen the way he wants it to happen. And he's telling people in the church, no, 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 no. You can't do that. You can't welcome those traveling evangelists. No, you don't. And he is enforcing his will and his way. If you have an elder like that in the church, do you suppose it's going to impact the life of the church? I think it obviously does. And John writes in 3 John to basically say, I'll have a one-on-one time with him when I get there. He doesn't try to solve it in the letter, but he points out what's going on, and everybody understands that. When we have that kind of behavior, whoever it's from in a church, it's obviously going to impact the church. I mentioned a few weeks ago, unfortunately, a true story where one person, though eventually with the help or at least some sort of support from others, but it was one person really, one person's idea, one person's actions ultimately, that over a period of a few weeks and months completely destroyed a church through divisiveness, through hatefulness, through campaigning against members in that body. That church was ruined. It was totally ruined. And I think back to some people who went to other congregations at that point in time, but there were other people who just left God. who said, if this is the church, I don't want any part of it. My point is, there are possibly people who will lose their souls in eternity to some degree as a result of the sinful actions of one individual in the church. And it's a reminder to you and to me that when we're called to live a holy life, when we're called to do our very best to surrender ourselves to God and live in holiness before Him and before one another, it's important for the life of the church. Another thing that happens is one person's sin can lead another person to sin. Have you ever seen that in the church? Where one person starts doing something and then another person joins in. In Galatians chapter 2, some Judaizers, people who want the Gentiles to be like the Jews, they go up to the church in Antioch, and their pressure is so strong that the apostle Peter won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul talks about this, and he says, even Barnabas, the encourager, even Barnabas was caught up in this hypocrisy. Sometimes one person's sin in the body can lead another person in the body to sin. And there is that impact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. We don't have time to explore the entire 15th chapter right now, but let me just say this. The context here is within the church. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people in the church who've denied the resurrection. And he's saying, look, you've got to be careful. There is an effect here that we have on one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You notice that Paul is telling us to actually do something here. Now, we can't make ourselves holy. We understand that. We're made holy by the blood of Christ. The whole work of sanctification is the work of the Spirit in our life. But what Paul is talking about here is making a determination to yield to God and to yield to that power and to give ourselves over to this process. And that is something definitely that we either decide to do or not to do. We decide whether or not we're going to have new minds. Now, we can't give ourselves a new mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But you and I decide whether or not we are going to receive that and develop it and nurture it within ourselves. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying you need to be holy. You need to live a holy life. And as he continues in the same verse, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now notice the rationale. For we are members of one another. This whole call to holiness in chapter 4, certainly it's based on the redeeming work of God in Christ, but there's this other element that Paul introduces. It's like we're connected. We're members of one another. We can't go around being people who lie or people who sin toward one another. We're members of one another. And our behavior is going to have a profound effect on the body of Christ. And he goes on to speak in this text about not living a life that's dominated by anger, that there's no corrupting talk that comes out of our mouths, that we rid ourselves of bitterness, wrath, and anger. Why? Because we're members of one another. We're members of the body of Christ. We're connected. And we don't treat each other that way. That kind of behavior would destroy the unity and the life of the body of Christ. The choices I make about whether to live a life of holiness or to choose in some areas of my life to sin will impact you and will impact the relationships that we have within the body of Christ. And it's not just from a negative point of view that Paul speaks of this. It's not just that our sin may destroy the church, but that our commitment to holiness builds up the body of Christ. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 32, he says, he calls us to be kind and tender-hearted. He says that we're to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us, that we are to be imitators of the Father's love and the relationships that we have with one another. Why? Partly at least, because we're members of one another. And our behavior impacts each other. our determination to strive, to give ourselves over to God and His working in our life, that we might live a holy life by His power and strength and by the working of the Spirit in us. That determination blesses the church. It makes the church stronger. It makes the church more whole. It creates an atmosphere in the church for unity and working together. And so our choice definitely impacts the church. So I want to be a holy church member. That doesn't mean some holier than thou kind of thing. You understand what I'm getting at here. I want to allow the work of God in Christ to be lived out in my life. I want to give myself over to that process. And I know that you do too. First of all, because we want to be holy as God is, but also because we want to see the body of Christ built up. Our sin not only can directly impact the church, our sin can indirectly affect the body of Christ. We talked a minute ago about Diotrephes. Okay, I guarantee if you're in the church where Diotrephes is, you know him, you see what he's doing. You see the havoc in the church. This is pretty obvious. This was a very public kind of thing going on in this congregation. But what if an elder is secretly engaged in sin? What if a preacher is having an affair with someone, but no one knows? What if an elder is embezzling money from the treasury? What if you have leaders in the church who've just kind of given themselves over to whatever desire they might have, but they've hidden it really well, and nobody knows it, and nobody's detected it, and it hasn't impacted anybody's life because nobody has seen that it's happened? Let me ask you, would that impact the life of that church? What if there's a spirit in some of the people in a congregation of covetousness or greed or materialism that dominates their way of life? What if in the hearts of some in the body of Christ there is prejudice and bigotry and hatred? What if there's a brother in the church who's a pilferer, stealing things from work and never getting caught? What if we are home on the internet looking at filth we ought to be looked at, but nobody ever sees us or catches us while we're doing it? What if you're an unfaithful spouse, but nobody has found out yet, or resentful? If that's hidden, if nobody ever sees it, if it never comes to the light of day, does that sin impact the life of the body of Christ? And I would say, absolutely, certainly, without doubt. And I'd say that for several reasons. First of all, if you've ever been in a situation where that's happened, you can see how the sin of a preacher, unknown to the congregation, in some way keeps that congregation from being blessed or going forward because of the heart of the man who's preaching the Word of God. Or in an eldership, if there was an eldership. There is a definite impact. And I don't expect you to believe that because I'm telling you I've witnessed it or seen it. But I would also say consider Achan. Nobody knew. There's not an indication anybody in his family knew. He had gotten away with it. He had hidden it. It was underneath the tent. Nobody could possibly know, but God knew. And God wanted his people to deal with it. This may seem like an unrelated thought, but in James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." You know the context there. It's about praying for people who are sick. It's about praying for people who have confessed their sins and who are wanting to be right with God, praying for people who are looking for healing. And in the context, part of it is about elders praying on behalf of others within the body of Christ. But what if the elders are not righteous men? There's a relationship between your life, your commitment to holiness, And we're not talking here about perfection. We're just saying we want to be done with sin. We want to put sin behind us. We want to live a holy. We want to deal with sin when it comes up in our lives and confess it and expose it and repent of it and get rid of it. That's what we do with sin. It's not like we don't never sin. Okay, if you think that's what I'm getting at, that's completely not it at all. We're all sinners. We struggle with sin all of the time. I'm not talking about reaching some level where we don't have that struggle. But I'm talking about making choices where we continue to do things without any desire to turn away from them and to choose that as a pathway for our life, even if we can hide it from other people. It impacts the church. Our prayers do not have the same sense of power if they're not offered up from hearts and lives that are committed to God and to Jesus Christ as Lord. There's an impact. You know, Paul speaks of sin in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And there's something here that Paul is saying about the nature of sin. And here it's the nature of sin in a church and how sin has this insidious ability to just find little openings and work over here and work over there and spread like a disease within the body of Christ. Even when certain members of the body may have nothing to do with that sin, there is an effect on such a thing. We've read this passage just about every week for the last month and a half. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are all the body of Christ and individually we are all members of the same body. How in the world could we think that our individual behavior isn't going to have an effect on others within that body when we're connected and when we're members and we're part of the same thing? It's just the way that God designed the body of Christ. Something else happens, though. Something else happens when in our minds we agree to continue in some pathway of sin. And that is that sin isolates us from the body. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed by the Nazis toward the end of World War II, he said, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community." He went on to say, "The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous in his isolation." Bonhoeffer describes, I think it's a very biblical principle here, and that is that first of all, sin isolates us. If I'm doing something wrong and I know I'm doing it and I'm continuing to do it, I'm going to hide it. I'm going to hide it from everybody. I'm going to certainly hide it from you. You are never going to know about it if I can help it. And once I start to hide my sin, I've got to build up some walls. I've got to get a facade to live behind. And what does that do? That isolates me. I'm not being real with anybody. I don't have any accountability with anyone. I'm backing away. I'm pushing the church away because if I get too close, I might get exposed. And so sin isolates me. But then the more I get isolated, the more powerful sin becomes as a force in my life because I don't have anybody that can encourage me. I don't have anybody who can help me. I don't have a brother who can hold me accountable for the things that are wrong in my life. And you get this cycle going. The more I sin, the more I want to pull away from the body. The more I pull away from the body, the more powerful sin becomes as a force in my life. And Satan can use that power against me. This not only is going to hurt me as an individual. This pulling away from the life of the body of Christ is going to hurt the body of Christ. As the part of my fellowship and what I could bring to the body is withdrawn and held back. God's design for the church, according to Ephesians 4:16, is that the church consists and is held together by that which every joint, every member, every ligament supplies. Every member, every ligament, every joint supplies. And he says it's that proper working It's the proper working of all those parts that makes the body strong, and it builds the body up into the headship of Jesus Christ, and builds the church up in love. So if any member of that body, if any ligament in that body is pulling away from the body and isolating itself from the body because of sin, there will be an effect on the body. I know that doesn't seem like it, but it's so true. It's so true. When you have something going on in the church and 20 people come and 100 people say, no, I'm not interested in that, it affects the 20 people. You just can't help it. It's just going to do it. It's just the way it works. That's the nature of the body of Christ. And you know, you may wish you stood on your own. You may wish you were just this independent person and who you are and what you do has no effect on anybody else. That is not the way the church is built. The church is the body of Christ. You're a member of it. There's no changing that. It is by design the way God created. And you may think my this or that won't have any impact, but you're wrong. It does. It just simply does. Our choices do impact the body of Christ. We're connected. There's no way that it's not going to affect the whole church. And a church can never reach their full potential without the involvement and the commitment of each individual part. Whatever we've been talking about over the last month or so, when we've talked about being a functioning member, well, what if only 50 or 60% or 70%? What if 80%? What if 90% of the members of the body here function properly, but 10% don't? That will affect the body. As a praying member of the body of Christ, if 50% or 60% or 95% of us are praying daily for the church, what about the five that's going to affect the church? It's just the way it is. And when it comes to holiness, the same principle holds true. I'd like to encourage you to consider your life in Christ and the impact that it has on all of us, that we all do that and say, look, I'm a church member. By the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, I am a member of the body of Christ on this earth, and I'm a part of this particular local body of Christians in this place. And because my God is holy, and because I care about the life and health of this church, I will depend upon the power of God. I will yield my desires and wills to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And with God's help, I will be a holy church member. I'll grow more like God every day. God, more holiness give me. I'll take time to be holy. I'll sing praises to my holy God. I long to be holy. But I do so also, and we do it also, because of the impact and the power that it has on the church. And when we make that determination, we live together in unity. We live together in one spirit and with one voice. We live together and we work together and we serve together. And the body of Christ is strengthened because of our common commitment to become like our God. And we open up our lives and our hearts before God. And when we sin, we admit it. When we sin and fall short, we confess it. And we ask each other for forgiveness, and we freely grant one another forgiveness, because we don't want Satan to have a foothold in our life or in the life of the church. And we commit to live a life of holiness before God. And God responds to our prayers, and God builds up the body of Christ because of the commitment that we make to become like Him. Your life impacts this church. And you can be sitting there today and thinking, no, for this reason, it's the truth. Everyone who's here today, your life impacts this body. The only question we've really got is, how will your life impact this body? Will your life build up the body of Christ? Or will it pull it apart? Will your life and your commitment to holiness make the body stronger? Or will you choose another path that makes the body weaker? It's not whether or not you will impact the church. It certainly is not. It is how. That's the choice. That's what Paul's getting at. Put on the new self. Paul's saying this is a commitment to live out. God's made it possible. He's given you everything you need, but now you've got to say, yes, that's how I'm going to live. That's the kind of life I'm going to live. And when we do, when we live dedicated to holiness with the help of God to make us pure and to sanctify us, how strong and vibrant, how alive the church becomes. May we be encouraged to make that commitment as individuals and together to serve God as a holy people, set apart for His service. If you're not a part of that body of Christ, we've been saying each week from 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized into one body, in one spirit. We were all baptized into one body. Paul says, whether it was you're a Jew or a Greek, male, you know, slave or free, we were all given one spirit to drink. And if you're not yet a part of the body of Christ, we invite you, we plead with you, we encourage you, come to God, confess Christ as the Son of God. In that same spirit, be baptized into Jesus Christ. Find the forgiveness of your sins. Find the power to live a holy life. Find life itself. And find yourself and your life within the body of Jesus Christ. If there are any who need to respond to Him, come, let's stand and sing together.